The reading today is from Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?
Thanks, Chloe. And if you've got a Bible with you or a phone, do keep that passage open as we look at it together. Well, I've at least heard it said many times over the last year and a half. During the pandemic, Google searches for prayer rose to their highest level ever recorded. Different countries have obviously followed quite different strategies for trying to cope with COVID-19, but it seems like all around the world, people in crisis have turned to religion for comfort and explanation. We pray to cope with adversity. And it's the widow's cry in the parable we just heard, give me justice against my adversary. Now, obviously, a Google search is not the same as actually praying, but it has been used by researchers as a measure of people's interest in prayer in real time. It says something about our religious leanings. We pray to cope with adversity. And this is a parable where the application is to pray. Luke very kindly gives us that for free. You'll see that in verse 1. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Isn't it nice when you don't have to guess what the point of the passage is? Luke's nice in that way. He actually does it at the start of next week's passage as well. But keep praying, don't lose heart, and here's a story to help with that. Jesus knows that his disciples need this as they follow him on discipleship roads. And we are invited to sit at his feet and listen in as well. It's a great little parable. I really like it. It might be the kind, though, where if you read it too quickly, you could accidentally end up with something completely heretical. So, for example, we're used to parables where the characters represent somebody in the real world. So just maybe a more common example, more well-known, the parable of the sower. The seed there represents God's word. And the different soils represent the different people who hear God's words. And in the parable, we're told that the seed that falls on good soil, they are those who, hearing the words, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Okay, so that's a kind of normal thing that we do with parables. Do the same thing here, and it might just get a little bit weird. So the widow in the story, Jesus seems to imply that that's the disciples. So verse 7, God's elect who cry to him day and night. The adversary then, that would seem to be those who reject Jesus and Jesus' disciples. The unrighteous judge, that must be God. Bit awkward. The judge is actually the first character that gets introduced. And I think because of our love of happy endings and people getting their comeuppance, you could start reading it assuming that it's going to be a story about the naughty judge who got fired for being unjust. Or a kind of some kind of transformation. The unjust judge who learned a valuable lesson and became a good judge. So verse 2, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. It could go like this, that this judge was as hard as a wall, feared not God, cared for man not at all. But God showed him how to be righteous, and now he looks out for the weak and the small. That would be nice, but it's not the story that Jesus told. Verse 2 again. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Twice Jesus tells us the defining characteristics of this judge. He neither feared God nor respected man. You can't appeal to him to judge rightly on the basis that he will answer to God for it. So what? Says the judge. No point saying for God's sake or for the love of God. Those are empty phrases with him. No point swearing on the Bible in his courtroom. And he doesn't respect man either, so good luck appealing to his sense of humanity. You won't move him with a tragic testimony. He's not really into justice. And so your best approach, really, would be somehow to make it worth his while. Which means, I guess, that this widow has no hope. She is the archetypal vulnerable member of society. Over and over again in the Bible, it's the way that widows and orphans are treated, which is used to demonstrate the faithlessness of God's people, how corrupt they've become. As they drift from God and his righteousness, the most vulnerable in society are the first to suffer. God says in Isaiah, your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after a gift. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. What chance does this widow stand? The fact that she has to come and plead her own case, well, that probably implies that she has no family, no protector against her adversary. She has no choice but to ask this judge for help. But why would he listen? He doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect man. And besides, the other side, you know, maybe they've paid him off so that he'd just let this one go. But the widow kept coming. And notice there's no change of heart. There's no transformation here. He doesn't have an epiphany. He doesn't grow a conscience. He doesn't pity her position. He just realizes it's in his own best interests to help her, to give her what she wants, this time to rule for justice. Verse 4, for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. She is persistent, and her persistence is rewarded with justice. Even the unjust judge gives it to her, if only to shut her up. So how does this teach us as Jesus' disciples always to pray and not lose heart? Well, it's not because God is just like the unrighteous judge. Jesus isn't saying always pray because eventually God will have to give you what you ask for, if only to shut you up. I think that might give us another reason to lose heart, if anything. If we prayed to God, but knew that he had the same lack of regard for people that this judge does. In fact, it is central and wonderful in the gospel that God cares for us so much. What is man that you are mindful of him? Cries the psalmist. In fact, if we got rid of all the passages in the Bible which spoke about God's righteousness or God's steadfast love for his people, then I don't think there would be very much of the Bible left. Jesus expects us to be able to tell the difference between God and this man. But if even the unrighteous judge eventually gives in to justice, how much more readily would God, our Father in heaven, the God of justice, answer our cries for justice? Verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. If even the unrighteous judge rewards a persistent prayer for justice, how much more can you trust God to do the same? Lots of you probably thought that was totally obvious, but it's quite important for this parable. If we are not to lose heart and always to pray, it seems to be rooted in our view of God. Whether we pray, how much we pray, at what point we resort to prayer, it's rooted in how we view God. So don't let this parable undermine what is an unambiguously good, loving, righteous picture of God in the Bible. In fact, it reminded me a lot of the Lord's Prayer when earlier in Luke, Jesus teaches them to pray. When you pray, say, Father. And do you remember he told them a similar kind of little mini story? What father among you, if your son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks you for an egg, will give him a scorpion? I.e., nobody does that. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you see the similar logic in our passage? If the unrighteous judge gives justice to the persistent widow, how much more will the heavenly judge give justice to the persistent prayer? I guess it is important to say this is not saying that our prayers have the power to force God to do things. We don't pray to manipulate or coerce him. It's not a debt that God has to then pay off. But we can trust our Father, the righteous judge, to act more willingly, more speedily than the unrighteous judge. So we should always pray and not lose heart. The research into prayer's newfound popularity, I don't think can distinguish between the prayers of Christians to our Heavenly Father and the prayers of any superstitious or religious person. Plenty of people have suggested that the process of praying could be quite similar to other forms of mindfulness, and therefore it's good for relieving stress. But it would be weird, I think, if non-Christians prayed more than us. I don't think I'm the only one, but sometimes I really suck at praying. I need to remind myself repeatedly why I should pray, why it's a privilege to pray, and why I should pray persistently, confidently, rather than sporadically. Thanks to a new song that we actually sang at All Age Church this morning, Florence can now remind me as well. It's like, it's got actions as well. It's like an earthworm trying to do press-ups. It's like a potato trying to swim. It's like a mountain trying to brush its teeth when we don't rely on him. And this is the bit Florence knows off by heart. When we pray, we trust our Father. That's what Jesus said. So I'll stop trusting in myself and pray to God instead. It's not bad. Self-reliance could be something that kills your prayer life. But so will just forgetting the character of the God who hears our prayers. When we pray, we trust our Father. Jesus wants us to have that kind of certainty. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Of course not. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And so the logical implication, like the widow, come to him continually. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Over the last few weeks, we've thought quite a lot about why losing heart was a realistic, ongoing possibility for the disciples. If you've got your Bible open, have a look back at chapter 17. The days were coming, 17 verse 22, when the disciples would desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and would not see it. And a bit later in verse 25, Jesus first had to suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And he seems to imply Discipleship Road will be a similar experience for us if we take seriously Jesus' call to take up our cross and follow him. Which hopefully should keep us from getting a bit name it and claim it with this parable. There's a very clear context into which Jesus expects us to pray. This is a story for the time it takes for the Son of Man to reappear. The prayers are for justice. And the justice that God will give is entirely wrapped up with Jesus' return. It was right up front in the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember? Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And it's where we ended today in verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The hope for God's people, the only point where true justice can and will be finally achieved, is when the Son of Man comes. And I don't think by any means the return of Jesus is in danger of being overemphasized. It's probably in constant danger of being neglected, especially if we are not directly suffering ourselves for following Jesus. Or if, generally speaking, we've managed to avoid being rejected by our generation. Do your prayers tell that story? We can be quite persistent in our prayers for other things. Jobs, somewhere nice to live, to have children. Fran and I are very tentatively thinking about buying a bigger house. That can be an all-consuming process, flicking through properties, praying about where we should be in 2, 5, 10 years. It's not totally unimportant, but it could be irrelevant if the Son of Man comes back tomorrow. And obviously we know it won't happen like this, but imagine Jesus came and knocked on our door. Would we say, thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers? Or would we just kind of keep flicking through on right move for the next property? Jesus says, move his second coming up your wish list. Bump everything else down to make room for it. But there are times when we do feel it more urgently. I take it COVID is an obvious example. And lots of us will have other stories of feeling like the outsider, the weird Christian, the growing distance with people in your family. Maybe you're starting a new job and from the outset you know that they've got quite an anti-Christian ethos, or the hostility to share your faith there, the disdain that comes from being associated with Jesus and his church. Pretty much every Christian hopes they can mitigate that kind of suffering. But if you walk on Discipleship Road, it is unavoidable. Only don't lose heart. Verse 7. Will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. I wonder if it bothers you that Jesus spoke these words around 2,000 years ago. Any niggling doubts when Jesus says he won't delay long, or that God will give justice speedily? Seems like there has been some delay. Could it have been a little bit speedier? Maybe that's part of what causes us to lose heart and to stop praying for the day of the Son of Man. Jesus does go on to clarify again that speedily does not mean immediately. And we could turn elsewhere in the New Testament for a bit of a theology on God's speed or slowness. 2 Peter, for example. But Jesus told us last week how quickly God's justice could come. The day the flood came and destroyed them all. The day fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Don't be too quick to accuse God of procrastinating or time wasting. When the Son of Man comes, it will be speedy. But rather than pinpoint the dates or map out the timeline, Jesus challenges us to have faith. Verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Which I assume in the first instance means, will he find people praying, praying for justice, praying for his return? Or will we have lost heart? It's not particularly hard to start praying for things. One research paper I read said that more than half the world population has prayed for the end of COVID. I have no idea how they can possibly know that. But lots of atheists have admitted to saying that in a crisis, they do sometimes cry out in prayer. It's not particularly hard to start praying. It is much harder to keep praying. That takes deeper convictions. Luke wants us to have certainty that the Son of Man is coming, that he will bring justice, that the God we pray to will answer, that our prayers are not in vain. It may often feel like God is not intervening when he should, or not involved enough, not paying enough attention. Up until the moment when lightning flashes across the sky and the king appears and we discover he did see it all. He knew it all. He cares about it all and will bring justice speedily. Will he find us faithfully praying? If yes, then I take it there will be a day when we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And the Son of Man himself will answer, amen. Let's turn to pray now. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Amen.